I want to start with something from last week's Sedra that has a connection to Hanukkah, very big connection to Hanukkah, and something also that I think needs explanation. And that has to do with the mitzvah of bitachon. Bitachon means to have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Trust God. And bitachon means in action to understand that God runs the world, and therefore to trust in Him when it comes to your parnasa, to your health, and everything else. It also means to trust Him in retrospect, that when things happen in the world that appear to us, or personally that appear to us negative, that we trust God that He knows what He's doing, and that His intentions are only for the good of everything, and ultimately everything works out for the good. It's also part of the mitzvah bitachon. The Chazon Ish says that bitachon is the practical side of emunah. Emunah is having faith and belief in God, and putting it into practice is called bitachon. So bitachon is the practical side of emunah. And there is a very, before I go on, I just want to, just got news of a very dear friend of mine way back from Miami, but has lived in Baltimore for many, many years, Ronnie Lippman, who is Nifter, the Levayas today. So I want to dedicate the shiur. I've been davening for him for years already. His name is Chana Ruvain. I think his father's name was Moshe Chaim, Ben Moshe Chaim. His mother's name, I know, is Bela Rivka. So we'll dedicate the shiur Le'ilu Nishmaso. In any case, the gulf between emunah, that is abstract, theoretical, belief, and putting it into practice is a very, very big gulf. And the following story illustrates how big the difference is between believing when it's only in the abstract and only potential, and not when it's actual and lamaisa, when it has to be put into action. The story is told of the Kovna Rav, Rav Yitzchok Chanan Spector, that in Kovna there was a very wealthy man, one of the wealthiest Jews in the city, and his entire fortune was based on a merchant marine, a fleet of ships that he rented out to carry cargo. And for whatever reason, his ships were not insured. And one day, a telegram came to the offices of the Jewish agency, I guess, the Jewish leadership of Kovna, that all of these man's ships were sunk in a storm suddenly, and that somebody has to go and deliver this telegram to the man and let him know that he's no longer the richest man in Kovna, but he's probably the poorest man, terribly in debt, overnight. So they called in the rabbi. This is your job. Go and notify the man. He's an elderly man, and to make sure you don't kill him by giving him this terrible news. So Rabbi Yitzchok Chanan goes to the door of this gvir, or former gvir, knocks on the door, and the man says, "Why do I owe this honor?" So the Rav said, "We are going to have a kenes, a gathering in Kovna to strengthen people's emunah and bitachon. And if I get up, I'm the rabbi, and I say that one should trust in God and not trust in his money or any other physical things, not trust in people, because these things are not really what give a person security." So they'll say, "He's the rabbi, he has to say that." But if you, the richest man in Kovna, get up and say that, people will take note. So I want you to be the principal speaker at this convocation, but I want you to really believe what you're saying. So I'd like to learn with you a little bit of the Chovas HaLevavos, Shar HaBitachon, right? The place in the Chovas HaLevavos that he speaks about faith and trust in God. And then you'll be on the level where you'll be able to give this speech. The man said, I'm flattered. Right, fine. So they are learning for a half an hour about Emunah and Bitachon. And after a half an hour, the rabbi turns to the man and he says, what if I would tell you that one of your boats sunk? How would you take it? How strong is your Emunah? He said, one of my boats would be a difficult thing because they're not insured. It'd be a big loss. But I probably would be able to say, Gamzu Latova, this is also for the good. God runs the world. Everything's for the good. I think that I could handle that. I think my Emunah and Bitachon is strong. He said, very nice. So what if I would tell you all your boats sank? He said, all my boats? That's my entire fortune is wrapped up in that. I don't think that I could handle that. She says, what do you think you need to be able to handle that? He said, another half hour. So they learned another half hour. At the end of the second half hour, the Rav turns to him again. He says, what if I would tell you all your boats sank? He said, I think that I'm on the level that I would be able to say, Gamzu Latova, right? If God wants me to be a pauper, then that's what's best for me, and I could accept that. The rabbi says, great. Takes out the telegram, gives it to him, he reads the telegram and faints dead away. They call, Hatzalah, bring him to the hospital, and he's hovering between life and death for the next 2 weeks. Finally, when he recovers, the rabbi goes to see him, and he says, I don't understand. 2 seconds before I gave you the telegram, I asked you how you would react if I told you that all your boats sank. And you told me you could handle it, that you would say, Gamzu Latova, everything's for the good, I have faith and trust in Hashem. He says, yeah, that's when I thought my boats were sailing, but my boats actually sank. So there's a very big difference between the abstract belief and putting it into practice. And therefore, the mitzvah of bitachon is a tremendously difficult mitzvah because it's more practical than just the abstract belief and faith in HaKadosh Baruch. Now, we know that Yosef went through a lot of tzaras, sold by his brothers, right? Gets to Egypt, separated from his family, and then he has the tzara of Ashes Potiphera, is thrown into prison. Okay, finally, in prison, he sees the light at the end of the tunnel. Two of the king's servants, right, are in the prison. They have a dream, and he successfully interprets their dream, and he sees the chance now to get out of prison. So he tells the Sar HaMashkin, right, to remember him and remember him to Paro. And Chazal say for this he was punished, that he had to remain 2 more years in prison. Why? Because he put his trust in the Sar HaMashkim and not in the Rabbanu Shel Olam. What do you have to ask the wine steward? Okay. The wine steward, right, to help you. Ask the Rabbanu Shel Olam to help you. So, the obvious question that everybody asks, and I noticed that it happened to be in the Torah Tidbits this week also, the obvious question is, we know that even though you're supposed to trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do what we have to do. Hishtatlus. You have to put in your effort. Uberachticha b'chol asher taseh. God says, I will bless you in everything you do, but you have to do. You can't sit home and pray that you should have bread to eat. You have to go out and work and earn the money and buy the bread. Or at least go buy the bread. Can't expect it to come and float into your house. So you have to put in your hishtadlis, your effort, and God will then bless your effort with success. But if you put in no effort, then you get nothing. So what was wrong with what Yosef did? The Hasidish Vort says, not the meaning of the sentence, but it's a play on words. The Pasuk says, Hashem Yelochem Lochem, God will fight for you, V'atem Tacharishun, and you keep quiet. As a play on words, the word is, Hashem Yelochem Lochem, God will provide you with the lechem, with the bread. But V'atem Tacharishun, but you have to plow. You have to plant, and you have to plow, and you have to harvest, and but God is the one who's behind all of that. So what was wrong with Yosef putting in a little hishtadlus? You don't just sit back and do nothing, right? He mentioned to the Sarah, he had an opportunity now to have someone close to the king who would speak in his behalf. What was terrible of him saying something to the wine steward? So there are a few different possible answers to this. One is the opinion of the Ramban. The Ramban says that hishtadlus is only when a person is on a low level. And on the other hand, when a person would be on a very high level, and this applied in the time when there was a Beis HaMikdash, and there was Gilui Shechina, when everything was clear, that God's presence was obvious in the world, then people could come to a level where they would realize that really no hishtadlus really accomplishes anything. It's only a condition. It's only a prerequisite. God wants us to do, because he doesn't want to do miracles for us, because if he would do miracles constantly, then we would have no free choice. We would be forced to believe. If constantly miracles were happening to us, they would almost take away our free choice completely. Therefore, the Rabban Shem wants people to see the world as natural causes. So you have to put into action the natural causes that can bring you parnasa, if you're sick, to go to a doctor, and so on and so on. However, a person on the right level who really realizes that no matter what he does, it's still God who in the end is giving him his parnasa. He's not the one who is causing his parnasa. And therefore, the person says, why bother going therefore through other channels? I'll go directly to God. And my hishtadlus will be my prayer. I'll pray to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's my part. And then it's obvious that God is anyway the one who in the end gives me my parnasa, my health, or whatever. So a person on that high level, who it's not a miracle to him that God will provide, so that kind of person doesn't need hishtadlus, and not only that, hishtadlus is a wrong thing. The Ramban says that people on that level, people on the level of prophets, now we can tie it into the topic that we're supposed to be speaking about, people on the level of Nevi'im, of prophets, they have no business going to a doctor when they're sick. They should daven directly to the Ribono Shel Olam. But everyone else who's not on that level, it has to be that you really believe that. In other words, a person who says, if I get cured and no doctor intervenes, I don't take any medicine, I daven to the Ribono Shel Olam and I know that that's how the world works, and therefore he doesn't consider it a miracle at all, that what's it called, that he's healed, then he doesn't need to go to a doctor. He doesn't need to take the medicine. All of that is a camouflage to be able to give a person free choice, that he shouldn't see miracles that would force him to believe. But if a person believes anyway, and he doesn't see that as a miracle, he sees that's the way the world works. And he sees through the doctor and sees through the medicine. And it's no greater a miracle that if he's healed without the doctor and the medicine than with the doctor and the medicine, then that kind of person doesn't need, and not only that, not only doesn't need, but it's wrong for him to make that personal effort. He should daven and go directly to the Ribono Shel Olam. That doesn't apply to anyone today. Only applied in the time when there was a Beis HaMikdash, and there were Nevi'im, and there was Gilui Shechina. The Ramban says that is a tremendously high level, but it exists. There is such a level. Okay. But it has to be that you really believe it. Because if you don't really believe it, you say that you believe it, right? You say, I believe that if I do nothing, God will provide my parnasa in some way, and it won't be miraculous to me, right? And then when it happens, right, you don't stop talking about the miracle that happened to you, right? Then that's not really true, and it won't happen. It won't happen, right? To give you an example of what that means, of a person who really believed it, right? Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld was the Rav of Yerushalayim. And he made a very, very meager wage. And he was in dire poverty, to the point where sometimes they didn't have bread in the house. But he was a tremendous maimin and boteach, and he never took anything from anybody. never loaned anything from anybody, and surely didn't take anything tzedakah-wise from anyone. If they had, they had. They didn't have, they didn't have. And one day, there was no bread in the house for the children to eat when he left in the morning. When he came back in the evening, he found a half a loaf of bread on the table, and he asked his wife where it came from. And she said that she couldn't hear the children crying for a piece of bread, and she went and borrowed a loaf of bread from a neighbor. So he said, okay, up until now, he said, I thought that you were on the similar level that I was on, that we don't ever ask anybody for anything. You trust the Rabbanu Shel Olam, and it always worked out for us. But now I see that you need that effort. Okay, I'm your husband. I have a responsibility to support you then. And I can't any longer depend or rely, right, on the fact that, you know, we have tremendous bitachon. Because if we're not on that level, we're not on that level. So I have a responsibility to go out and make a hishtaglus. So he put on his coat and he left the house, meaning that he's going now to go find a job so he can make a parnas. He felt that that was his responsibility now. So someone followed him to see what's he going to do. Is he going to drive a cab? What exactly is Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld going to do to now make a parnas? So they followed him to the gates of the old city. And right by the entrance to the old city, he started kicking around in the dirt a little bit, bent down, picked up a gold coin, put it in his pocket, and went home. That was his ishtadlus. Right? He figured, reasonably so, that people come into the gates of the city sometimes lose things, and it's a reasonable place to go and look for lost coins. And sure enough, there was a lost coin. He doesn't consider that anything more miraculous than going to work and getting a paycheck, because if you think about it, between the work and the paycheck, right, there are a million things that can happen that you'll never get the paycheck. So it's no bigger miracle to kick around in the sand and find a coin than to go to work and get a paycheck, or any other way that a person makes a parnasa. But most of us don't see it like that. We see a cause and effect relationship between going to work and getting the paycheck. And we see a miracle for somebody to kick around the sand for a few minutes and make enough for the next month, right? That's not the way the world works. But that is the way the world works if you really see things properly. So I know that if it would happen to me, and that's the way I would get my parnasa, by kicking in the sand and finding a coin, I wouldn't stop speaking about it for the next 4 months, at least. So it's not going to happen to me. Because I can tell you that I believe it, but there's a difference, like we said, between what you believe in the abstract and what's real. But Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld really believed it, right? To the point where it wasn't just abstract, where it was real. And therefore, on his level, that's all the hishtadlus he had to do. And somebody who's on a higher level doesn't even have to do that. All he has to do is daven to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and somehow the parnasa will come to him. The coin would come to him. Somebody would bring it to him. So, dependent on the level a person's on, right, it could be that he would not need any effort in any of these things. But again, that level is not the level of any of us today. No one, even to the greatest person today, even the greatest person today in a time of Hester Panim, when it's not obvious that there's a God in the world, there is no Beis HaMikdash, there are no prophets, we all have to put in the effort. If you're sick, you have to go to a doctor, and the best doctor, and get the good best medicine, or whatever. Okay, in any case, but that is the Ramban's opinion. And therefore, Yosef, who was on that level, Yosef was a tzaddik, right, who understood that everything that happens in the world happens because the Rabbanu Shel Olam wants it to happen. He should not have put in any effort. He should have trusted in God and davened to the Rabbanu Shel Olam totally. And for him to put in effort was a wrong thing. And therefore, why was he punished 2 years? Because he put in two efforts. He said, Zichartani, remember me. Vihizkartani, and remember me to Paro. Two things. For that he was punished, that he had to stay 2 more years. And beyond that, Yosef already saw that God was with him. He already saw that God was the one who was behind all of this. Because in all the things that happened to him, even when he was sold, he saw miracles happening. When he was put onto the caravan to go down to Egypt, So normally they carry foul-smelling things. Here they were carrying perfume, that he shouldn't have to have an extra tzara that wasn't necessary. Right? So he saw that, that God is with him even in these tzaras. And when he got to Mitzrayim, God was with him, and he made the Mitzri very successful because of him. Even in prison, right, he found favor in the eyes of the warden. He saw that Rabbanu Shlomo was with him in all these things, that therefore for him it was wrong to make an effort. That's one opinion. But not everybody holds like the Ramban. Not everyone holds that there is a level even that a person can reach in this world where he doesn't have to make an effort. There are many who hold not like that. For instance, the Rambam, Maimonides, okay, says that a person who doesn't go to a doctor when he's sick, okay, and instead davens to Hashem in place of going to the doctor, okay, is as foolish as the person who's hungry and davens to Hashem to take away his hunger. Because that's not the way God works in the world. If you're hungry, God gave you a way to allay your hunger. Right? What is that? He gave you food. Eat it. So it's not a time to daven, it's a time to eat. You can daven that you should have what to eat, but you have to eat. So too says the Rambam, right? If you're sick, you must go to a doctor. And daven that the Ribbono Shel Olam make the doctor successful. And the Ribbono Shel Olam heal you. But for someone just to daven and not to go to the doctor is as foolish as davening when you're hungry to that your hunger be taken away. Same thing, davening when you're sick, that your sickness be taken away. That's what the Rambam says. And don't for a minute think that the Rambam said that because he was a doctor. Because the Ramban was also a doctor. Nachmanides was also a doctor. So that's a foolish thought to think such a thing, that the Rambam, because he was a doctor, said that, and the Ramban said something different. Because both of them were doctors. And both of them understood that under the situation they were in, a person has to go to the doctor. We're talking about levels that are way beyond that. But the Rambam says, even on the highest level, you still have to go to a doctor. You still have to put in a parnasa. Okay? So, according to this opinion, what did Yosef do wrong? He had to put in his hishtablus. He had to put in his effort. So what was the problem? So according to this, what most people say is true. You have to put in effort, but not too much. You have to put in whatever you feel would be natural, and beyond that, God will help. But to put in too much effort, right, is not the proper thing. Right? All you have to do is fulfill the condition of putting in the effort that would make it natural to you if you got the results. Not a miracle. So if you put in too much effort, or you put in negative effort, then that is a negative thing. Okay? And therefore, a person has to make a parnasa. Okay? So he gets a job. Then he gets two jobs, three jobs. Right? Now, that may be extra hishtaglus. It's not necessary. Right, you could conceivably see yourself being misbarnes with one job or two jobs, going to three jobs, and not only is that extra hishtadlus, it may be negative hishtadlus because you neglect your family and you neglect what's it called, Torah learning and doing mitzvahs or whatever. And if you think that the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to give you a parnasa in neglect of all those things faster than you're going to get a parnasa if you do keep those things, then you don't believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who's giving you a parnas altogether. You think you're causing it. That's for sure wrong. So therefore, there is a limit on how much effort a person should do. He has to do as much effort as is reasonably necessary and that is not counterproductive spiritually. But if it's counterproductive spiritually, or it's really not reasonably needed, then that's wrong. So Yosef put in extra effort. What do they say? They say Yosef could have just said to the Sarah Mashkim, remember me. And then God would take over and use the Sarah Mashkim as a way of getting Yosef out. He did his ishtablis, told the Sarah Mashkim to remember him, but he didn't. He went one step further. He said, remember me, and remember me, mention me to Paro. That extra thing was wrong. The only problem with that is, then why was he punished 2 years in prison? The first thing that he said was fine, remember me. Only he added one extra thing and mentioned me to Parah. So he should have been punished one extra year, not 2 extra years. So they say, one second, let me just finish the idea. They say that once you do extra effort that's not necessary, then all the effort becomes unfit, becomes possible, because then the whole perspective is crooked. So even the effort that normally would have been fine, but now he coupled it with effort that wasn't necessary, comes out that the whole effort wasn't the way it should be. The whole thing was improper, and therefore he was punished for both things that he said. Okay, that's those are two possible answers. I'm going to give you now the third one, which is what I think the answer is. Yes?
It seems to me the extra statement was, remember me. What could the wise steward do to himself? Nothing. He could have said, remember me tomorrow. That I can understand.
No, maybe the wine steward would have mentioned to somebody else. Right? Maybe he would have, whatever. But with the wine steward remembering him, at least Yosef had somebody in a high position that had him in mind. How he's going to get him out? Maybe it's not a good idea to go to Paro. Paro's not the one to go to. Maybe it's better to go to the guy in the prison. Or what. It could be they'll figure out a million different things. But for him to specifically say, in my answer, it's going to be even better. Why the extra? Okay? Yeah. Right, okay.
So
okay. Yeah, okay, that's what he meant. Remember me of what I did for you, right? And pay me back the favor. That's what he meant. Okay. And now, before I get to what I want to say, one more small thing. There's another reason why Yosef should not have put in all that effort, or any effort maybe, or at least not the amount of effort that he did, because Yosef saw that this whole thing was being programmed by God, right? This was not just a normal thing, right? He couldn't find the brothers, then somebody all of a sudden appears, a malach, to tell him how to get to the brothers. He gets to the brothers, it's not normal, the brothers are going to sell him after he was thrown into a pit of scorpions and snakes and miraculously saved. Every step along the way, Yosef saw, this is not something natural. This is something that God is orchestrating clearly, right? That is something that has to do with the totality of Jewish history. And therefore, in his circumstance, he put in too much effort. It wasn't for him to meddle in what was going on. He should have been a willing participant and not try to orchestrate things himself. This was an exception to the rule. That's another possibility. But what I want to say is the following, because there's another question over here. The question is that, what did God want to prove? By keeping Yosef in prison for two more years, what was God telling Yosef? What was the punishment? The punishment was, you put in effort you shouldn't have put in. I can save you. I don't need wine stewards and paros to get you out of prison. And you think that you need the wine steward and paro, I'm going to teach you that's not the case. Now, if that's the case, if God wanted to teach Yosef that lesson, how should Yosef have, in the end, gotten out of prison? Right? In a way that had nothing to do with the wine steward or Paro. He should have gotten out, right, in a way that some bulldozer knocked into the jail and he got out and had nothing to do with anybody. Right? Right? And Lemaisa, that's not how he got out. How did he get out? The wine steward remembered him to Paro, and Paro took him out exactly as he thought. So if you ask me, God didn't teach him the lesson in a very effective way, because in the end, Yosef looked back and he said, hey, I got out because so why did he save him like that? He wanted to teach him the lesson. I don't need your help. Get him out in a way that had nothing to do with what he did. Don't get him out in a way, and that's exactly what he thought. Just thinking now, I have another answer to that question. Besides what I was going to tell you, that's exactly what God wanted to see. He wanted to see in the end if Yosef would say, aha, or he would learn his lesson. He said, no, even though it worked out exactly as I thought, it wasn't me, it was God who did it. Right? That was the test. It was a test. Okay, in any case, that's not what I wanted to say. That's just what I thought of it. That? Ayona. Okay, maybe. Okay, in any case, I want to say a different idea. completely different, and it fits in, I think, a lot better. And that's the following. Based on a Gemara, the Sam Sofer says that even Lahalacha, a person can remember something to act upon it for 12 months. That's what the Gemara says. Doesn't mean a person can't remember something more than 12 months, but after 12 months, it's like filed back in your dead letter section of your head. It's not something that's in the front of your mind to act upon. It's in the back of your memory. It's in a, I don't know what they call it, but it's in your, there's different parts of your memory. This is the back part of your memory. The idea of hishtadlus is not that I cause and result. Okay? I do, and the result is this, cause and effect. It's not cause and effect. It's just fulfilling a condition. Like we said, God said, I don't, in the end, I'm the one who gives you your parnasa. In the end, I'm the one who cures you. Two people can have the exact same disease, take the exact same medicine with the exact same doctors, one survives and one doesn't. Why? Because obviously not the doctor that's the cause, nor the medicine that's the cause. It's God's will. So, and God can do it without the doctor if he wants to. So why do we have to go to the doctor and get the medicine? In order that it should appear natural, so we have free choice. That's all. So therefore, a person should realize, I am fulfilling a condition. God made a prerequisite. He's not going to heal me unless I go through the channels that he wants me to go through. He's not going to give me a parnasa unless I go through the channels he wants me. I am fulfilling a condition, a prerequisite. But this is not a cause and effect relationship. I don't put in the effort to make a parnasa, and I create, cause my parnasa. No. I put in the effort, God gives me the parnasa, because I fulfilled my part. That's all. It has nothing to do, it's no cause and effect. And it's really clear like that. People can put in all the right effort and see no results. People can go to college for years, and they can get all the degrees they need, and then they find out that the career that they were seeking is no longer, what's it called, needed. They're over qualified, and they end up looking in garbage cans for their food, even though they have tens of degrees, right? Or they prepare themselves for a career that becomes totally outmoded, right? Today, with all these digital cameras, eventually somebody went into the career of developing film is going to have a thesaurus, right? So they have to find, retrain, or whatever. Sometimes you put in what you think is all the right effort and it causes nothing. And sometimes you put in what is basically all the wrong effort and you're met with tremendous success, right? Most of the time, where you think the success is going to come from is not what you planned in the beginning. You think that this is going to be your parnasa comes from somewhere else. It's not a cause and effect relationship. I always like to say, I've said it here many times, but I can't resist saying it again, I'm not going to say it again. I'll just mention but one of the things that proved to me that being successful is not cause and effect is the person who came up with pet rocks. Right? Pet rocks. About 20 years ago in America, somebody came up with this crazy idea that if he packages a rock, a plain ordinary rock, calls it a pet rock, puts a sheet of instructions in how to take care of this pet, which is very inexpensive because it doesn't need to be walked or fed or anything else, right? And he would sell it for $10, okay, that would make him a parnasa. Now, anybody looking at that, right, would say the guy's out of his mind. Who in the world would spend $10 for a rock? You could get a whole zoo free. Just go outside. Right? But Americans are Americans, and they bought up these pet rocks like hotcakes, and the man became a millionaire overnight. Or cabbage patch dolls. Who would buy a doll that's ugly that a mother couldn't love it? Right? And people bought them. In any case. So it's not a cause and effect relationship. You have to put in your effort, but never think that it's cause and effect. It's a prerequisite, it's a condition, that's all. God is the one who in the end makes the effect. Gives you a parnasa, gives you your health, whatever it is. So the Rabbanu Shem said to Yosef, yes, Yosef, you were right. You should have made the effort. But I got a feeling that you thought you were the one orchestrating this, and you made the result. You're telling the steward to remember you and remember you. You're writing the whole script. You think that you're causing what your effort is. It's not just a condition. I'm going to show you that's not the case. You're going to get out of prison exactly as you thought. The wine steward's going to remember you to Paro, but it's impossible that it happened because of you. Why? Because how long could the wine steward have remembered Yosef to act upon it? 1 year. And how long, if he would have acted the last day of the year and went to Paro, how long could Paro have remembered to act upon it and do something for Yosef? Another year. That means after 2 years, it's impossible that it came from Yosef. So God said, I'm going to show you that it's going to happen exactly as you thought, but you weren't the cause. That's the lesson. The lesson wasn't you shouldn't have put the effort. You should have put the effort. But don't ever think that your effort is what makes the cause. Because I'm going to show you that after it was impossible that you should be the cause, it's going to happen exactly as you thought. But I'm the one who made it happen, not you. That was the lesson. Yeah. Now there he's doing that, we'll get to the second, I want to finish this because there's another part to this and we only have that much time. Okay, in any case, now let's relate it to Hanukkah. That was last week's said. Hanukkah, the Hashmonaim didn't sit back and daven to the Rabbanu Shel Olam that he should take away Antiochus. They banded together and they fought, right? And unlike Purim, by Purim, they didn't go and fight Haman and try to destroy and poison him, whatever, whatever. They went and they davened and they fasted or whatever. Why by Purim didn't they make that tremendous ishtadlis, that tremendous physical effort that they did by Hanukkah? So one possible answer is, by Purim, there was still Nevi'im, even though there wasn't a Beis HaMikdash, but there still was Gilui Shechina, so they were on the level where they shouldn't put in effort. Hanukkah already, there was, even though there was a Beis HaMikdash, but there was no more prophets, the second Beis HaMikdash didn't have the Shechina, and therefore they had to put in the effort. That's one possibility. There's another possibility. And that is that when it comes to physical things, it's possible for a person to say, I won't put in the effort, God will do, I have faith, my effort is davening, right, going to Achashverosh like Esther did or whatever. That was the extent of the Hishtadlus. But Hanukkah was a spiritual danger, not a physical danger. Right? And that's why it says, by Hanukkah, the Atobar Achamecho Rabim Omadato Lohem Beisorosim. You stood by them in their Tzorah. Because God couldn't just, like by Purim, just take Haman away. Hefartus Atzoso. You made his plan, you diverted and devastated his plan. No, because Antiochus was a spiritual danger. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyirashem. When it comes to spiritual things, we're in control. There God doesn't. God gives up the reins. It's not in his hands. He gives it up. You have to make spiritual decisions. And therefore, the Rabbanu Shem fought our battle. Rav to Esrivam, we had to do. You have to do when it comes to spiritual things. There God doesn't do. We live in a world where it's the opposite. When it comes to spiritual things, says Bezras Hashem. When it comes to physical things, that's what we have to do. But it's the opposite. Physical things, say Bezras Hashem. But in spiritual things, Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Meira Shamayim. There you have to do. However, even in spiritual things, a person has to realize, even though he has to do, but ultimately the results are still in the hands of the Ravon Shalom. Because even your free choice to fight against your Yetzer Hara, Il Molei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro LeYochelo, if God won't help you, you'll never be successful. So even in the spiritual things, right, we have to put in the effort. There you can't get away from the effort, but there you have to realize also it's God who does it. That's why they fought. But the Rabbanu Shem wanted them to know that the victory wasn't theirs. The victory is because he wanted them to be victorious. And the proof to that was the Nes HaShemen. The oil, they also had to light it. It's a mitzvah. You have to light it. But ultimately, the fact that it burnt 8 days was not their doing. You do your part. The Rabbanu Shem will see that it's successful or not successful. You fight. The Rav Amishmael will give you the victory. If he doesn't want to, you won't be victorious if you have a tremendous army. And if you have no army, right, a little army, you'll win even if you, what's it called, if the Rav Amishmael wants you to win. And therefore, they ask, how come Chanukah is 8 days? Because the first day, they had enough oil for one day. So why do we light candles 8 days, only 7 days? So the Prichada says the first day is not because of the miracle of the oil. The first day is because of the miracle that we won the war. One day you have to celebrate for winning the war. The other 7 days are for the miracle of the oil. But then there's a big problem. Then why do we light candles the first day? Why do we celebrate the victory of the war with the candles? Because the answer is because the candles were made to teach us that the war was also God's doing. Don't think that because you put in the effort, you made the result. No. You put in the effort, and you have to put in effort when it comes to spiritual things. But on the other hand, ultimately, like everything else, the result is the Ribbono Shel Olam's result. And therefore, we light the candles the first day too, to remember, just like the candle. We lit that oil, but no one in their wildest dreams would think, because we lit the oil, that's why it lasted 8 days. We put in our effort, and God made it last 8 days, the same way we put in our effort, and the Ribbono Shel Olam crowned it with success, that we were successful in overthrowing the yoke of Antiochus. Mir Hashem, we understand that, and we understand that's the lesson of Hanukkah, then we'll know how to balance where we have to put in the effort, especially in spiritual things, and even in physical things, if necessary, and understand that ultimately, though, everything that happens, spiritually and physically, is in the hands of the Rav Amishmael.